lost absolutely nothing in my life. I have had a wonderful life. I've got super great friends. I've got a wonderful wife. I've got three fantastic children. We just had a celebration for my very first grandson, 1 year old. My life is good. I have preached the gospel. I have traveled the world literally preaching the gospel, sharing the gospel, meeting people, seeing things. If I die tonight and there is no heaven or no hell, I have lost absolutely nothing in this life. If I'm right tonight, and if this Bible's right tonight, and if this church is right tonight, and you reject what I'm going to give you, you are going to lose everything. You will spend eternity in a place that I'm about to show you and describe to you. Your family and friends that have not yet accepted Christ and His way of eternal life will spend eternity in a place like this tonight. There are people right now in my life who I know have rejected Jesus Christ. My grandfather openly rejected Jesus Christ, laughed at the gospel, laughed at the fact that I was a preacher of the gospel. And as far as I know, died a drunkard and is in hell tonight, lifting up his voice, calling on me to preach the truth so no one else would come to that place. I'll show you that in just a little bit. The Bible makes very clear that there is indeed a hell and what that hell will be. Though we can read its descriptive passage, I don't believe we could ever really comprehend what it would feel like to be trapped for eternity. Eternity. Well, let me tell you about eternity. That's forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. There is no end. There is no ceasing. There are some who believe in a soul sleep. There are some who believe in the annihilation of the soul. I want you to know, I'm going to show you from the Bible tonight, that there are people who are alive and awake and conscious in hell. There are people that speak in hell. There are people that see in hell. I can't fathom all that heaven is or all that hell is, but I know this. God says there is a consciousness. There is an alert state. There is an awareness of the surroundings in both of those places. And we have this idea that, oh, everybody goes to heaven and everybody's going to make it. But I've got to tell you this. The Bible talks about hell. It talks about it as a real place. It talks about it as a place where more will go than will go to heaven. Broad is the road to destruction, and narrow is the path to righteousness. And so there are going to be many who travel that road. And our job is to try to keep as many of those people as we can from going to that place. We do it by preaching the gospel. We do it by begging them to know Christ as their Savior. We do it by putting a John of Romans in a mailbox or a tract into their hand and say, listen, we want you to know Christ. It comes by sitting down at the table and saying, listen, I want to share with you what God's done in my life. It comes by going to work and saying, listen, Jesus makes a difference in my life. I want you to know why I don't do some of the things of this world. And I want you to know why I do the things of Jesus Christ, because He's made a difference in my life. That's our job to do. Let me now give you what I've entitled, by God's direction, a message entitled, Just a Glimpse of Hell. Would you look at Matthew chapter 5 with me tonight? Matthew chapter 5, we're going to read verses 29 and 30. It says this, and if thy right hand offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into, what's that next word? Come on, say it with me. Hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into, say it nice and loud, hell. Now, if you've got a red letter edition Bible like I do, part of the letters are black and part are red. That's written in red in my Bible. How many of you see it in red tonight? Hold your hand up in the air. Letters in red are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. The builders of our Bible decided to mark that for us so it would be easy to understand what Jesus is saying. Jesus Christ himself said, it is better for you to have your hand cut off than to enter into hell. Now, I can't imagine having my hand cut off. I've seen amputees, and I just talked to a young lady last week. We were at a church, and she lost her leg due to cancer. She has a prosthesis on her leg, and she walks with that. I can't imagine what that would be. I can't imagine not being able to hold my Bible tonight because I don't have any hands. But God said, Jesus said, it's better to cut your hand off than to enter into hell with both hands. That's pretty severe. That's pretty straightforward. I think God's making very clear to us, you don't want to go to that place. Do you know that Jesus talked far more about hell than he did heaven? We have some understanding of the book of Revelation. God gives us a little bit about the street of gold and the gates of pearl and the walls of jasper and those other fine gemstones. And he talks a little bit about that. But Jesus gives us a great detail about hell and why we should avoid it and how we should try to keep others from going to that place, if at all possible. I want to show you, first of all, tonight that hell is a place of fire. A place of fire. Hell, though just a curse word to many, is a literal place. I believe it with all my heart. I got saved as a 9-year-old boy because I believed that hell was real. I did not want to go there. I had Sunday school teachers, and I had parents, and I had grandparents who told me that there was a place called hell. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. God never had intention for any person to go to that place. And let me say this to you tonight. I've heard people say many, many times, God, if he's a loving God, if he's a kind God, why would he send anyone to hell? I've got news for you tonight. God doesn't send people to hell. People send themselves to hell. It is a decision made personally by each and every person in this room and beyond this room that make a decision whether or not they will spend eternity in that place of hell or in heaven. There are only two choices. The Bible is very clear. There are only two choices. You have heaven for those who are redeemed and know the Lord Jesus Christ, who have been saved, who have called upon him to be their personal Savior. Or there's a place prepared for those who have followed the way of Satan, who have listened to his lies, who have rejected the things of Jesus Christ. They will spend eternity away from God. A terrible place, a wicked place, a place that was designed for torment. And you will make that choice tonight. You will leave here tonight without any excuse. One day you'll stand before God. He'll say, why did you refuse? I didn't know. Yes, you will. I didn't really understand. Yes, you will. Tonight there will be no excuse for you any longer. The decision will be yours to be made tonight. Matthew 12:40 says that hell is located in the heart or the middle of the earth. That's what the Bible says. Science tells us that the inner core of the earth is in its innermost hottest part, as detected by seismological studies, is about 1,216 kilometers or 760 miles in radius. 70% of that of the moon. So almost the size of the moon in the center of the earth. It is believed to consist of an iron-nickel alloy and may have a temperature similar to the sun's surface, approximately 5,005 degrees Celsius or 9,800 degrees Fahrenheit. That's fire. You've seen volcanoes and you've seen them erupt, and we've seen the lava spill out, especially in Hawaii and some of the ring of fire that goes around the Pacific. We've seen that lava come out. Where does that come from? It comes from the center of the earth. We've seen the destruction that it makes. We see how it instantly vaporizes anything that it touches because of the extreme heat. Few deny a heaven, but there is a heaven, then there must be a hell. And if there's a hell, it is a place of unquenchable fire, the Bible says. Unquenchable. You're not going to put that out. It is not, as some would have you believe, it's not a place to party. I've heard young people say that. I can't wait to go to hell. It'll be great. All my buds will be there, and we'll be drinking, and there'll be women, and it'll be great. I'm going to show you in a few moments that that is literally impossible. Impossible. It is not a place of party. What we hear of hell is it's a place of agony. If you know anything about fire, agony is usually associated with it. When I was a little boy, I took a bowl out of the cupboard, and I put it on top of the stove. I was going to make something to eat. I was about 12 years of age. And I put it on the stove, not realizing that my mom had turned the burner on the stove to boil some water. And I went back over and I took that bowl in my hand and pulled it off of the stove. And immediately that bowl being on top of that burner just seared my hands. I dropped that bowl. It melted through the linoleum that was on our floor. And I remember to this day the intense pain of that burning in my fingers. I remember going to bed that night with ice cubes wrapped in a towel to take the sting out. And in mourning, by the grace of God, it was gone. But I felt that kind of heat. But I've never been in a fire. I've never been trapped in a burning building. I've never had the experience where the skin began to melt from my body because of the intense heat of a fire. It's not as some would have you believe. It's not a place where friends will hang out. It's not, as some would have you believe, it's not a place of sex, drugs, and rock and roll. In just a few moments, I'll show you the impossibility of that. But 35 years ago, I stood at the bedside of a 13-year-old boy. I was in Cleveland, Ohio, where Brother Mac and Sister Mac were with us at that time. I don't think they'd come to the church yet, but I started out right out of Bible college, and I worked with a man by the name of Brother Dan Wolven. Brother Dan's still one of my dearest friends today. He was my boss. We worked in the bus ministry together. And our job was to make sure that the roots got out and came back and that the buses ran and that kids were safe and we visited and got people to visit. And we had a great bus ministry, 27 buses, over 700 people coming in on the buses of the Cleveland Baptist Church when we were there. We got a phone call one day and Brother Wolven said, "We've got to go to the hospital. We've got a call to make." And I said, "What's going on?" He said, "One of our bus kids was in a house fire." And that little boy got scared. He was, I don't know, 8, maybe 9 years of age. And the house caught fire. He knew the hallway was on fire, so he couldn't get out. And so he ran to his room, and he decided to hide under the bed, thinking he'd be safe there. And so he got under the bed, and pretty soon the flames began to come up under the door and began to lick the ceiling, and pretty soon debris began to fall in the bed, and the bed caught fire. So he ran to the only other place he had, he ran to the closet. Well, the fireman came in the house and began to search for the boy. He knew he was in there. They're calling for him, but he was in the closet. The sound of the fire and the crackling of the wood and the combustion of all that was around him, they couldn't find him. Of course, the house is filled now with black smoke, and they're crawling on their hands and knees. And praise the Lord that a fireman finally reached up and took the handle of that closet and opened the door, and there was the little boy already engulfed in flames. They took his weak, limp little body and pulled him out and took him to the hospital. And folks, I have to tell you, as a Bible college student, I was never prepared for what I saw when we visited that boy. We got to the hospital, and the doctor said, "You're going to have to completely gown up. He's very infectious right now. We have to make sure that he doesn't get any kind of infection at all." So we put on a hat. We put on gloves. We put on a covering over our shirts. We put on some pants. We put on little boots over top of our shoes. We put on a mask, and we went into that room, and I saw something I've never seen before in my life. I saw a little boy who had been 80% burned with third and fourth degree burns. His body was black. It looked like charcoal. It looked almost like a piece of meat that somebody had left on a barbecue. His skin was all cracked open. We could see right to the bone. And the skin was red and very tender looking. He had no nose. He had no ears. He had no eyebrows. He had no hair. And his lips were swollen to 3-4 times the size that they normally would be. And his body just shook. Just trembled. He never made a sound. He would just groan and moan. I saw that little boy, and tears began to run down my face. I thought, how in the world is he surviving? We called the nurse, and we said, "How is he even alive?" She said, "He probably won't make it. He probably won't even make it through the night." Here was that body that was ravaged by that fire. I've seen what it does to a human being. I saw that body that didn't even look real. And today we're desensitized a little bit by movies and by video games and all those other things. And we get this idea that, you know, they'll be able to put them back together and they'll be able to do some skin grafts. But he was so badly charred, so badly burned, there was no way. And just a few days later, he was gone. What an amazing and horrific sight. 25 years ago, the most blood-curdling scream I've ever heard as I entered into a hospital to visit a little girl who was from our church in St. Thomas. She got up early one morning and decided to play with her dad's lighter. She had her pajamas on. Of course, back then they weren't the flame retardant materials that we have today. And those pajamas caught on fire and began to lick at her body. She wasn't burned to the same degree that this little boy, but her hair was singed off. She had no eyebrows. Her skin was really, really red, really, really tender looking. We were walking in the hospital one day to visit her, and it was the second time that I'd come to see her, and all of a sudden I heard this scream, blood-curdling scream. And down the hall was that little girl, and they were putting her into a salt bath. And if you've ever had a cut on your hand or any kind of open wound, and you put it in salt water or get salt in it, it burns terribly. But to disinfect that girl and to cleanse that wound, they had to put her into a salt bath. And I heard this little girl, "No, no, 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 no." And they dipped her into that water. Oh, my goodness. My heart broke for her. Oh, I could see her mother. She clenched her hands over her face and cried for that little girl. There was nothing they could do, and they had to do it a number of times. And they'd pull her out, and they'd pull off the dead skin, and you'd hear her cry as they pulled that skin off her body. And they'd put her back in again. "No, no, 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 no." Oh, my goodness. Fire is real. Fire is harmful. I have a friend who is a famous person. Her name is Kim Phuc. Some of you would remember in Vietnam there was a traumatic incident and an accident. Really, a bomb was dropped on a village of the Vietnamese, the South Vietnamese. And there was a family living in that village, many little children in that village. And one of the children that lived in that village's name was Kim Phuc. And Kim's a wonderful lady. She lives in Canada now. She escaped from Vietnam, communist Vietnam at that time, and I guess North Vietnamese. She escaped and ended up going to Cuba. She's brilliant. Her husband's a brilliant man. And they were traveling back from their honeymoon and landed in Gander, Newfoundland, and they got off the plane and sought asylum, and Canada took them in. But you remember Kim Phuc. She was running down the road, and someone caught a picture of her. His name was Nick. Nick Ood. And Nick took a picture of a little girl who had no clothes on. She was naked. And she's running down the street screaming. You can see her. She has no clothes on at all. The kids behind her, the kids are partially clad in clothes. Some of them are naked because a napalm bomb was dropped on their village. It was supposed to go outside of the village, but the coordinates were off. And that bomb exploded, and that napalm immediately sprayed throughout that village. And that little girl took the brunt of the blast. She was alive, but that napalm burned into her skin. And she, it began to sear her skin. She's had multiple surgeries. Her skin is still deformed and scarred by it. It didn't affect her face, but her back and her shoulders and the rest of her body. And there she was running, screaming down that road for help. And Niku got that picture just at that time. The medics came out and tried to help her as best they could and tried to clean that wound, but she was severely burned. I can only imagine what she went through as that fire exploded on her body. In fact, so intense that the clothes just evaporated off of her body. The scream that must have come from her, the agony that must have come from her. There's no way I could demonstrate or illustrate what it must be to be trapped in a flaming furnace or lake of fire for eternity. But the Bible tells us that's exactly what hell will be. Would you go to Mark chapter 9 with me? Look over there just a little bit. I'm going to take you to Matthew, Mark, Luke here a little bit tonight. In Mark chapter 9, here's what the Bible says about that in verses 43, 45, and 47. It alternates. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 43, it says, "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched." Now, I want you to know something. When God wants you to know something, he'll tell you. When God really wants you to know something, he'll tell you twice. When God wants to put it in your mind forever, he'll tell you three times. Look at verse 45. "And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than to having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched." Verse 47, "And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell." What's that last word? Fire. Three times. Three times Jesus says, hell fire. Hell fire. Listen, that's not a grave. I've heard people say, well, we just die and we just go to the grave. That's not the grave. I've been to the graveyard many times. I've laid bodies to rest many times, and never have they put the shovel in the ground and fire come leaping out of there. No, this is talking about the eternal destiny of the soul. This is talking about hell, where the fire is never quenched. Never quenched. I wonder tonight if we could get just a glimpse of the effects of hell's fire. Of hell's fire. I wonder tonight if we could really capture the agony of someone who's in that place and cannot escape that fire as it laps at their very soul. The second thing I want to show you tonight is that hell is a place of their worm. We often hear people say of the worm. It's their worm. Of their worm. In the description the Lord Jesus gave of those in torment of the fire of hell, he added to that suffering a phrase that I take literally, but is indeed a metaphor. It's a picture of something else. It gives us something that's tangible and real, but something that's spiritualized, something that's given to us in a different form, a different picture. In Mark chapter 9, again, let's go to those alternate verses in verse 44. It says, "Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." Verse 46, "Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." Verse 48, "Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." What is their worm? What is their worm? You know, we talk about the worm, and I've heard, I know you've probably heard messages talking about the worms of hell, and you know, the maggot-type worms of hell, but this is their worm. There's no question that this passage is in reference to Isaiah chapter 66, verse 24. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcass of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. When Jesus talked about hell, he took the people outside the city gates of Jerusalem. Pastor and Mrs. Mack have been to Jerusalem with me, and I'd love for you to go someday if you can go. And we went out and we saw the Kidron Valley that runs around the outside of the city of Jerusalem, the old city walls of Jerusalem. We have the Eastern Gate, and it starts about there, and it goes all the way around. It wraps around. And on the other side of the city, coming out of the Fish Gate, the Dung Gate, is where they used to take their garbage out of the city, and they would dump it into the valley, and they would set it on fire. Remember, we used to burn garbage? That was okay years ago. My dad burned every bit of garbage we ever had on the farm. And they would take their garbage out, and they would burn it. When they won in battle, oftentimes they would go in, and they would destroy their cities. They would burn them. And the carcasses that fell, the bodies that fell, would be incinerated in those flames. And so here's a picture of that hell, and it was called Gehenna, the place of the eternal flame or the fire. It was also the place where they went to worship Molech, the fire god. So the Israelites have a very clear picture of what's going on here. There's death here, and there's decay here, and there's rot here, and there's stench here, and there's fire here. And Jesus is saying, listen, I want to tell you, it's better for you to enter into heaven with one eye than to go to that place, to endure that for an eternity. And they could see and they could understand. I could maybe take you to a place of incineration today. I could take you to a place where that's happening. I could take you to one of the garbage dumps in this area and let you smell that methane gas. We smell it sometimes as we drive home past the dump in our area. And we could show you the oozing and the death and the dying that goes along in that place. But there's something that's also there. There's a worm that never seems to die. I don't know if you've ever done this or not, but I've taken the garbage out a few times, and my wife has put maybe some remains of some chicken or maybe a piece of steak that didn't get eaten or something else in the garbage, and we put it out in the garage. And of course, this time of year is awesome, and it's sitting out there for a week, you know. We try to hold out to the last day, but sometimes it gets in there, and it's, you know, it's 80, 90 degrees outside, and it's that hot in the garage, and that garbage is in there. And if you don't tie the bag tight, the flies get into it. I went out not too many weeks ago, and I grabbed hold of the garbage, never looking. And I'm carrying it out the street, and all of a sudden, I could feel something moving on my hand. And I looked down, and there were about 10,000 maggots on that bag. And they're crawling all over my hands. I dropped that bag. I shook my hand. I thought I had them all, and I'm walking back to the house, and I could feel them moving again. I hadn't got them all off. There's a few more. You can kind of feel them right now, can't you? Crawling all over. Oh my goodness, it almost sickens me. As the fallen bodies of those who died in the attack against Israel would rot and be molested by the inner bacteria and maggots, so the soul of man who rejects Christ. If maggots aren't bad enough, within our bodies are all kinds of bacteria, all kinds of living organisms that we don't like to think about. Part of our digestive system, when the body dies, they begin to become very active, and they begin to eat the body from the inside out. How I hate when that garbage bag rots while carrying it to the street, feeling those maggots as the maggots crawl in and out over the body of the dead. So the thoughts and the memories will molest the mind of those in hell. Those worms that we hear of are not only, I believe, the literal, the feeling on the skin, the movement of the body, the crawling of the skin, but it's also those thoughts, those memories that go through our minds that never cease. The preaching of the preacher, a glimpse of hell. You need to be saved. You need to know Christ. Here's a Bible. Here's a gospel tract. Somebody on the TV, you must be born again. Somebody on the radio, you need to know Christ as your Savior. And those thoughts will go through the mind forever and ever and ever and ever to think, I was that close to coming and trusting Christ. I was that close to having eternal life. I was that close to knowing Jesus. But because of my pride and because of my foolishness, I rejected it. And now for eternity, forever and ever and ever, as those maggots would crawl on the skin and creep us, our mind is crawling with those thoughts and those ideas that we could have been saved. We could have had Christ. But there's no escape and no know this tonight. There is no escape. We'll leave this building tonight and we'll turn the lights back on. But I'm telling you what, those folks that will be in that place will be there forever, and they'll hear forever, and they'll feel forever, and they'll never escape it. It's real. One commentator said, "For as a worm that is continually gnawing upon the entrails of a man gives him excruciating pain, so the consciousness of sinners will crawl upon their hearts and minds, bringing their sin and remembrance, accusing them, aggravating them, tormenting them, filling with the dreadful anguish and misery. Every message of Christ, every church service, every tract, every prayer." I have a missionary friend. He's now gone home to be with the Lord. His name was Boyd Lyons. Boyd Lyons was a missionary to the Philippines and told of a funeral he did. In the Philippines, many are too poor to afford embalming. And they have a ritual where they lay the body in state for 5 days for open viewing so people can travel. Many of them have to walk many, many miles to see their deceased loved ones. For 5 days, the body laid out in hot, damp weather, well over 100 degrees. On the fourth day of the viewing, the skin of the deceased began to crawl from within. The parasites and those things that live within begin to activate and begin to eat away at the flesh of the body as they do. Their worm, Jesus said, dieth not. Can you feel them? Or worse, can you hear them? Be saved. Would you go to church with me tonight? Would you come and hear a message of hell? Some have rejected that. Some did not come. Some on Facebook ridiculed and mocked. They didn't come. And I believe that in the eternity of hell, they'll read that advertisement again. Come and hear a message of hell. And I didn't go. They'll hear the preacher call and say, "Hey, we got church tonight." And they didn't go. That person that knocked on the door said, "Hey, would you like to know Jesus Christ?" And you close the door in their face. They didn't go. Can we maybe tonight get just a glimpse of hell's worm? Thirdly, tonight, hell is a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. I can only imagine the weeping of those burning alive but never dying. I can only imagine the weeping of those crawling with their worms of memory in the physical aspect. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 12 and 24, 51 and 25, 30 says, "There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, I want you to know that weeping is an intense crying. Intense crying. Some of you have cried your hearts out. Some of you have had some terrible things happen in your life. I've been very blessed that I've not had a lot of major catastrophe in my life. One of the greatest things that ever hurt me, one of the things that made me cry, one of the worst, was I found out one day that my sister, as a 12-year-old little girl, had been molested by a man for many, many years, for 2 years, while attending a Christian school. A Christian teacher took advantage of her and another girl for 2 years and molested those girls. And we got the call some 20 years later when my sister finally came out with this other girl and said, "We can't keep it a secret anymore. It's been tearing our lives apart. We've got to tell you." I remember on the phone with my sister weeping as she told me what this man had done to her. I was there. I knew him. I was weeping. She was weeping. My parents were weeping as they sat and listened to the news of their little girl and how she'd been taken advantage of with this man. Weeping. I met a man in Cleveland. His name was Bill Dodson. And Brother Mac, you may remember Bill and his wife. They are sweet people. And Bill Dodds is a big man. He's probably about 6 foot, I'd say 4 or 5. Probably went close to 300 pounds. Big man. Had a mustache. Good looking guy. And Bill was telling me a story that he was working in a hospital as a security guard. And he said one night the most incredible thing happened. They said they had a man come in, and it took 3 or 4 guys his size to hold this man onto a gurney as the doctors operated on him. And he told this story. He said this man later told him what happened. This man was working in a chemical plant, and they were experimenting with some different chemicals, and they were doing some stuff for the Army and different things, and they came up with a chemical that was very unusual. It would ignite when it came into the contact of water, of all things. That which would normally extinguish ignited it. And this guy thought it'd be fun to take it home and show his wife and his kids a little bit. So he took a bag of it and he put it in his pocket. Well, on the way home that night, he decided to stop off and have a couple beers with his friends. And they got in the bar and they got sitting and drinking and sitting and drinking and sitting and drinking. Pretty soon he got drunk. And he got himself home and he wasn't feeling well and he was going to throw up. And so he went into the bathroom, and as he was getting ready to throw up, he felt that little bag in his pocket. And he took that bag out, not realizing in his drunken stupor what it was. And he took it and he threw it into the toilet as he began to throw up. And that chemical exploded when it hit that water, and it bounced back and penetrated into his skin. Well, because it had come in contact with the water, it began to catch fire. And this guy's face and his upper body is now completely covered in this material, and his face is on fire. It's burning into his skin. And he went crazy and immediately snapped out of that stupor. He ran outside and he began to scream, "I'm in hell! I'm 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 in hell!" And he began to roll around in the grass, and his wife came out not knowing what was going on. She couldn't figure out what was happening. She could see the flames, and she didn't know what to do. And pretty soon, the fire department showed up, and some people came over, and immediately the response was to douse the flames. So they took water, and they threw it into his face. And his face erupted again with massive flames, and he began to scream again, "I'm in hell! I'm in hell! I'm in hell!" They got him to the hospital. They finally got the flames under control, and they took him into the room, and again, nobody really understood what was happening. So the natural thing to do when someone's been burned is to irrigate. And the doctors and the nurses began to bring out bottles of water and began to spray his face to try and irrigate the chemical out. And again, his face erupted into flames. And Bill said, "I couldn't believe it. This guy was screaming. He was coming off of that bed." He said, "It took all four of us to hold it on there." He said, "I'd never seen anything like it. Flames shooting off of his face and him screaming, 'I'm in hell! Get me out of here! I'm in hell!'" Bill Dodson said, "That brought me to a knowledge of Jesus Christ." He said, "I never wanted to go to a place that would be anything like that at all. People in hell will weep for eternity. They'll cry out, weeping at the thought that they are in hell, and that is real. Weeping at the thought that there is no escape. Weeping at the thought that they could have been saved. Weeping at the thought that their suffering will never cease. Not only weeping, but a gnashing of the teeth." I don't know if you've ever been hurt desperately. I've not had a lot of serious injury in my life, but I've seen people who have broken bones. I was watching a basketball one time, and a basketball player went up to make a shot. When he came down, his foot didn't land just right, and they showed on TV the bone breaking and penetrating out of his leg. And he began to writhe and reel on that floor, and people began to get sick on the bench and sick in the stands as they watched that. And they show it over and over, and you could see on his face, he began to bite his teeth together. He began to grit his teeth because of the intense pain. He was gnashing his teeth. It hurt. And these are crying for help. "I'm in hell! I'm in hell!" The pain so intense. A weeping and gnashing of teeth. The sobbing of a mother whose child is ill or dying is gut-wrenching. The sobbing of a man who cannot fix the wrong he is in tears his heart. So intense is the anguish of those torn to the soul. They grit or gnash their teeth. In hell, so great is the pain of regret, they will keep and weep and gnash their teeth forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. I wonder tonight if we could get just a glimpse of the effects of hell's weeping. And then the Bible talks about this back in Matthew chapter 13. Go there with me, would you? Matthew chapter 13. Let's look at verses 41 and 42. The wailing. The weeping and the wailing. "The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Not just a weeping, but a wailing, an intensity. Crying is one thing, weeping is another, but wailing. I've only heard it a few times in my life, and it is ingrained in my memory forever. Crying is the shedding of tears. Weeping brings with a moaning. Wailing is the cry of a heart without hope. Oh, how we've heard this world wail of late, haven't we? I go back to a few years when three madmen, decided to fly airplanes into the trade centers here in America, and into the Pentagon, and some heroes diverted a plane before it would hit the White House and drove it into a field in Pennsylvania. I watched as your nation wailed. I watched as people stood at those towers and they watched, and we could see on television, it looked like debris floating from the windows, and you could see paper, and there was so much ash, and then you would see a black dot kind of fall from that tower, and we wondered what it was, and we soon found out that people were jumping for their lives. They were committing suicide, as it were, to escape the intense flame from that jet fuel on fire, and you would watch as that body plummeted down thousands of feet and hit that sidewalk, and people were standing there. Firemen were standing there. Policemen were standing there. And they were wailing. What's happening? What's happening? The world's come to an end for many of them. And they saw those bodies, they fell. And many of those firemen and policemen had to leave active duty because of the trauma that it brought to their lives. Firemen running up into that building and being trapped and watching it collapse. This nation wailed. A school where children are having just an average day. And a madman walks in and begins to open fire and kills 20, 30 kids. And the mothers get the call, your child is one of those. And they begin to wail. No, 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 no. No, not my child, no. The wailing of a mother or father who's lost a child. I've only heard on a few occasions some wail. We were driving one morning to the school where we worked in Cleveland, and I saw in the graveyard a woman in a black dress. She appeared to be of an ethnicity, maybe a European ethnicity, and she was laying on a grave, and you could tell that it was freshly covered over. It was just a tiny little grave, probably that of her child. And she was laying spread out over that. I'll never forget looking out of the window and seeing that and having the window down. I could hear her screaming and wailing. No! 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 I could hear from a distance. And it cut to my heart to think she's lost her little one. She has no hope. She's desperate. I remember the mother of a 12-year-old girl that came to our church, again, early on in my ministry. You got to call, Pastor, please come over. Come over right away, please. So we went over, my associate and I, we sat down in the living room. The lady was crying, her face in her hands, and she's weeping. She's wailing. And I said, what's going on? What's happened? She said, oh, Pastor, I can't believe it. Pastor. She's gone. She's gone. I'll never see her again. I said, what's going on? She said, my 12-year-old girl was dating an 18-year-old boy. And I told her not to date him, to stay away from him. He was trouble. I told her he was trouble. And he came in and we had a fight. And I told her to get out. And I never wanted to see her again. I'll never see her again. I said, what happened? She said, they got in the car and they were driving down the highway. And we don't know what happened. Something got dropped, a cassette tape or some kind of music, and maybe a cigarette or something. We're not sure, but something fell on the floor and he reached over to pick up that thing that fell. And when he did, he crossed over the center line and drove head on into a cement truck full of cement. They identified those two kids by their dental records. That was all that was left. She sat on that couch and she wailed, Pastor, I'll never see her again. Wailing. I'll never forget that. And then probably the most vivid and the one that strikes me the most. We had a man come to our church. He was playing hockey with another guy in our church, and the guy from our church became friends with him. And he began to talk to him about the Lord. And he didn't really want anything to do with it. Then one night he came in and he was very distraught. And he said, listen, I want you to come talk to my pastor. You need help. And so he agreed to do it. And he came in to see me. His name is Clay Trumbull. Clay is a great guy. I still to this day love Clay. I still play hockey against him every now and then. And Clay was into my office, and I led him to Jesus Christ. He got saved. It was awesome. Awesome. And Clay was a fairly new Christian. He had nowhere to go. His wife had cheated on him. He caught them in the act. He had nowhere to go. He left the home, and he said, I don't know what I'm going to do. And I said, Clay, why don't you come live with us? And we had a room down in the basement of our house. I said, you can live down there until you get yourself settled. And so he came to live with us, and it was awesome. I was able to spend time with him, disciple him, and he grew in the things of the Lord, and things were going really well. And then we had a guest preacher in. His name was Tom Wojnarowski. Tom was a friend of mine. And Tom said, I'm going to preach a message tonight on Satan. He said, now, preacher, I want you to know that anytime I've ever preached this, there's always been something terrible that's happened afterwards. And I said, okay. He said, I want you to know that. I want you to be prepared for that. And I said, okay, we'll be prepared for that. So he came in, he told the church, he said, I want you to know that anytime I've ever preached this, the devil hates it. He says, something traumatic always happens. And so we prepared ourselves for that, and we went through the service. And there was a great altar call, and I think Clay even came forward in that invitation time. And so we got done the service, and we went home, and we sat down to eat. And we weren't very far into it, and all of a sudden the phone rang, and it was Clay. And he said, Pastor, you gotta come, Pastor. Pastor, come right away. Pastor, please come. Please come, Pastor. Come right away. Come away, right away. And I said, Clay, what's going on? He said, just come. Just come. It's been an accident. Please come. Come right away. I said, we'll be right there. And Clay lived about 15, 20 minutes away. And I think I got there in about 10 minutes. I mean, I flew over there. For Clay Trumbull. Clay Trumbull is a big man. Clay Trumbull is a hockey player. Clay Trumbull works with sheet metal. He makes ductwork for furnaces and stuff. And just the toughest nails guy. His dad grew up a sawyer. He was a lumberjack. And Clay lived way up in northern Ontario and was an outdoorsman. And I mean, just a tough guy. And he's crying. So we get there. And I go upstairs. And here's Clay. And he's just pacing back and forth. And I came, I said, Clay, what's going on? I said, Pastor, I don't know what to do, Pastor, I don't know what to do. I said, what's going on, Clay? He said, listen to the answer machine, listen to the answer machine. And I went over and he had an answer machine. And so I got over and I rewound it back and I pushed the machine and it was his wife. She said, oh, Clay, please come quick, please. It's Corey, please come quick. There's been an accident, please come. We're at the hospital, please come quick. And they were separated. They're separated at this point. She's already dating another guy. And Clay says, what do you think it means? What do you think it means? I said, I don't know, Clay. I don't know, but I'll begin to call. And so we thought they were in Toronto. That's where they were from. We thought they were in Toronto. So we called. She said, we're at Children's Hospital. So we called the Children's Hospital in Toronto. And they said, no, we don't have anybody here by that name. We don't know what's going on. I said, well, Clay, they're not there. Where could she be? And then he remembered that they were going to go on vacation and they were going to go to a trailer park not far from where we live. And so what happened was that little boy went swimming with his sister that day. And they got done, and they decided to go back to the trailer, and their mom said, well, listen, supper's not quite ready yet. And they said, well, can we go swimming again? And by now, it was a little after 5 o'clock. The lifeguards went off duty at 5. And so the kids went back, and his sister, Janice, who's a little bit older, said, I'll race you to the other side. And so she took off running and she began to run around what is the largest man-made pool in Canada. It's about 6 feet deep in the center. It's very large. And she ran around. Well, Corey decided that he was going to run across the pool. He was going to swim across the pool and take a more direct line. But he'd been swimming all day. He was only 5 years of age. And Corey didn't make it. And there was no lifeguard. Well, Janice got to the other side and she turned and she couldn't see her brother. She didn't know what had happened. She never thought to think that he'd gone into the water, and she began to call for him and look for him. And little Corey had gotten in the center of that pool and had no energy left, and he began to sink to the bottom of the pool. It took him almost 20 minutes to find his body. When they pulled him out, he was dead. He had drowned. Clay Trumbull didn't know that yet. Clay Trumbull and I and Tom Worsenhaus, he got in the car after we contacted a hospital in London and found out where he was. It was about a 20-minute drive for us. Again, we made it in about 15 minutes, but I remember when I told Clay, there's been an accident, and I think it's Corey. Clay loved that little boy. And when he got the idea that his boy was dead, he began to wail. I'll never forget, he had a dishcloth. And he was wringing that dishcloth and he was walking back and forth. What do you think happened, Pastor? What do you think happened? I said, I don't know, Clay, but I don't think it's good. It doesn't sound good, Clay. It sounds like it's Corey. And he began to say this, no, no, no. No, not my boy, not my boy, not my boy. No, not my boy, not my boy. Oh, Lord, not my boy. And he began to pace and he began to wring that out. We got him in the car. He's in the back seat and he's biting on that towel. I can see him. No, 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 not my boy, not my boy. Oh, Lord, no. And we got to the hospital. They don't teach you this in Bible school. We got to the hospital and we came in and I said, I'm Reverend Stone. And she said, where's Mr. Trumbull? And I said, he's right here. She said, Mr. Trumbull, come with us. And he said, preacher, come with me. Please come with me, preacher, come with me. I said, all right. We walked through the doors of that emergency room And there in a room straight ahead was the lifeless body of that little boy, Corey Trumbull. There was still grass all over his body where they tried to revive him. His body was lifeless. He was dead. And I saw that man run in and throw himself over that little boy and begin to scream and wail. No! No! Not my boy! Not my boy! Not my boy! Not my boy! I can barely tell the story. I can see it. The gut-wrenching. I went over to Mrs. Trumbull. She was standing over. His wife was standing over on the side. I said, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I went over and I put my arms over Clay. I said, Clay, I'm so sorry, man. Clay, I'm sorry. I don't know what to tell you as a preacher. I didn't know what to say. I could just say, I'm sorry. And I said, we need to pray together. And he just sobbed, not my boy, not my boy. And he rubbed his hair. And he rubbed the grass off of his face. And he began to clean that little body, and the whole time, not my boy, not my boy, not my boy. The wailing. It's haunting. It's unnerving. It's blood-curdling. The soul-wrenching and the realization of hell is wailing. And there's not a person in hell who is not experiencing that kind of grief and sorrow and pain in hell right now. They're all wailing tonight, knowing there's no escape. Hell is a place of torment. When I think of torment, I think of the tortured. There's been brought to light some of the tortures used to gain information from those who have terrorized our world. I have no pity on them who are caught in doing those things. But there is a torment far worse than that, is the self-inflicted torment of hell. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 24, let's go over there real quick. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16 and verse 24. There's a rich man who died. It says, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of the finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. A rich man who fared sumptuously, the Bible said, and a poor man by the name of Lazarus, the dogs came and licked the sores of Lazarus at the gate of the rich man. And every day the rich man went by and did nothing to help that poor man. And now in the cavern of this earth, a place called Abraham's bosom before Jesus died on the cross, a place for the righteous, and on the other side, a place for those who had rejected the things of God, and a great gulf fixed between them, just like this aisle tonight. And the rich man looks over and he sees Lazarus, who now is living in the lap of luxury, in peace and contentment, in the bosom of Abraham. And he says, Father Abraham! Lazarus, please, just a drop of water to put on my tongue to cool me from this flame of torment. And Abraham says, no, my son, no. In your life you had good and you fared sumptuously. Lazarus had nothing, but now he's at peace because he had the faith of God. And by his own decision and by his own rejection of God, the rich man was in torment by an unquenchable thirst in the flame. Most of all, by the thought of others facing the same condemnation. For he goes on and he calls and he says, Abraham, could you send somebody to tell my brothers not to come to this place? You see, I believe one of the greatest torments of hell is not the darkness. It's not the flame. It's not the worm. It's not that. Oh no. It's the thought that others might come there. I have a grandfather tonight, I believe, who is preaching from hell. I believe you may have family members tonight who are cheering from hell. Preach it, preacher. Tell them not to come to this place, because the thought of you going there would be one of the greatest torments of that place of hell. The only other thing greater than that is to know that the presence of God will never be there. There is no love in hell. There's no parting. There's no friendship. There is no resemblance of love in hell, because God is not there and God is love. So there's a place of torment. Tormented day and night without ending. That is hell. I wonder what it sounds like, feels like to be trapped in a place where everyone is suffering in torment. I wonder tonight what it could be. Just a glimpse of the effects of hell's fire tonight. Of hell's torment tonight. And then finally, hell is a place of darkness. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 12 says, the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. In Matthew chapter 25 verse 30, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There is no light in hell. It is dark. Where there is the S-U-N, there is light. Where there is the S-O-N, there is light. Remove both and you have outer darkness. Fire without darkness. The hottest heat gives no flame. I just had a man tell me that he was working with racing fuel. He said, what's so dangerous about racing fuel in race cars is that it gives off no light. When someone is doused in that and caught on fire, that you cannot see the flame, but it's an intense heat that will burn you instantly. So it can happen. In the core of the earth, without any presence of God, the Father, Son, or Holy Ghost, where you're in a place of complete and utter darkness, inside and out, we have a natural fear of the dark. Bad things happen in the dark. Injury comes in the dark. Evil lurks. Evil is darkness. And those in hell are cast out of the presence of the light into utter darkness. I wonder if we might be able tonight to get just a glimpse of what it might be like to be in that kind of darkness. I want you to the best of your ability, imagine yourself in that darkness tonight. I want you tonight to imagine fire lapping at you, burning, searing even the soul. The worm crawling in and out and about your soul and your mind. The weeping, the wailing, the gnashing of teeth. A place of unimaginable torment. In a moment, I'm going to have someone turn off the lights. And it will be completely dark in here. Nothing will come at you. No one will touch you. No one will harm you. I promise you that. I promise you. I'm going to have them turn off the lights until what time I use the light and let them know to turn them back on, okay? If you'll do that for me. Here's what I need you to do so that we can envision this and catch a glimpse of this. I've demonstrated for you tonight some of the things that we will hear and see in hell. And I need you to replicate that for me. I need every person in this building, I don't care if you're 9 or 99, I need you to do this. Men, I need you to do this. Ladies, I need you to do this. I need you to do this as loud, as convincing, as real as you possibly can so that we can catch just a glimpse of hell. We're going to hear some wailing. We're going to hear some tonight that are scared to death of the dark. Get me out of here! Turn on the lights! We're going to hear some tonight that are going to begin brushing that worm off and feel that worm crawling all over their body. We're gonna sense those tonight who are on fire. I'm in hell! I'm on fire! Help! Help me! Those kind of things that we've heard we need to replicate. Now here's how you're gonna help me. If you're born in January or February, you're gonna visualize in your mind that fire. You're gonna feel that fire. You're going to be trapped in a burning building tonight with no hope. You're going to feel that napalm bomb explode into your skin. You're going to feel that chemical burning on your face and fire lapping from your skin. You're going to feel that tonight. And you're going to say those words that you would say. And you're going to agonize like you would agonize. If you're born in March and April, you're going to experience the worm. You're going to feel that crawling of those maggots, but also you're going to remember those messages that you heard and as an unsaved person rejected, and now you're going to spend eternity. You're going to cry out for God to save you. You're going to cry out for Jesus to forgive you, but there'll be no hope of that. If you're born in May or June, you're going to weep. You're going to cry like that mother for that little baby. If you're born in July and August, you're going to wail. You're going to be that clay tremble. No, 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 no. No, my boy. No, please, I'm not here, please. If you're born in September, October, you're going to be in torment. You're going to be in torment. Like a bone that's been broken. Like a mother who's lost a child. Like a father who's seen his son ruin his life. If you're born in November, December, you're going to fear the darkness. Let me out of here. Let me out of here. Please turn the lights on. Whatever phrase comes to your mind, whatever you would say, whatever you would think, I'm going to get you to do that. In a moment, I'm going to count down. I'm going to count down to 1, 2, 3, and we'll turn the lights out. Let's turn almost all the lights out. Are those the last ones to go? Okay. So I'm going to count 1, 2, 3, and then as soon as those lights go out, don't hesitate, don't wait for anyone else. As soon as those lights go out, I want you to begin that portion that I've given to you. And we're going to do it for about 15 seconds. That's all we'll need. And we're going to catch just a glimpse of hell. Are you ready? Are you ready? Will you do it to the best of your ability? If you will, say amen.
Amen.
Here we go. Just a glimpse of hell. One, two, three. Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Now, most of you tonight are thinking this, boy, I'm glad that's not me. I'm glad that's not me. But could I tell you this tonight? You know somebody tonight who that will be. Your mother, your father, your sister, your coworker, your school teacher, your friend next door. You know somebody that's not saved. You know somebody that will spend eternity in a place like that. We're going to turn the lights out one more time. And this time I want you to do the exact same thing you did really well. But I want you to visualize that person tonight that you just thought of in your mind. How many of you know someone tonight that doesn't know Christ as their Savior? That person in just a glimpse of hell. One, two, three. You can turn the lights on. That's your loved one. That's your friend. With no escape. With no help. With no presence of Christ. Forever and ever and ever. Let's stand on our feet. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Ask Ruthie to come play. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Let me ask you tonight, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? You know? How many tonight say, preacher, I do know Jesus. I'm saved. I don't have to worry about going to that place. Would you hold your hand high in the air tonight? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I know Him. I know Him. God bless you. Amen. I think almost every hand tonight, you can put your hands down. There were just a couple hands I didn't see tonight. I want to just make sure. Are there any here tonight say, pastor, I'm headed to that place. Pastor, I've never accepted Christ. I've never asked Him to save me. I've never sought forgiveness of my sins. I've lived a good life. I've gone to church. I've even read the Bible, but I've never taken time to ask Christ to save my soul. And tonight I fear that I might go to that place. Who tonight would say, preacher, I need to get saved. Preacher, I need to know Jesus. Would you slip your hand up for a moment and put it right back down? I need to know Christ. I need to escape that place. And I'm fearful. I'm headed there. Pray for me. Is there one? Is there one? How many tonight say, pastor, I'm going to be very real with you. I said earlier that I believed in hell. But I've got to say now, I don't think I ever believed it like that. I never envisioned it like that. How many tonight say, preacher, tonight I believe I've got a more clear picture of hell. Would you hold your hand high in the air and say, that's me. Hold your hand for just a moment. Hold up. Now let me ask you with your hands raised. How many of you tonight say, preacher, I've got a friend who's lost and going to that place. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to come and pray for him right now. Come on, pray for him right now. Would you step out as the piano begins to play? Come and pray for him right now. Lord, I don't want my friend to go to that place. I don't want my husband to go to that place. I don't want my wife to go to that place. If you can't come to the altar tonight in your pew where you're sitting, would you begin to pray for those people right now? I realize sometimes we can't do that. But tonight, if you have the availability, would you come? If there's not enough room here at the front of the church, would you sit on that front pew and say, listen, Lord, I got to have another opportunity. I love them. I can't imagine they go to that place. That's going to be my little girl. That's going to be my boy. That's going to be my niece or nephew. That's going to be my mom or dad. Some of you tonight say, well, it's too late. Some are already there. I know some that are in that place. They're crying out to you tonight. Please, go and tell them. Don't let them come to this place. Abraham's not there anymore. So they're crying out directly. And they may be crying to you. Your grandpa or grandma. Your husband or wife. Your son or daughter. Your neighbor or friend. Please go tell them not to come. Torment would be too great. Oh, Christian, tonight, what does America need? We don't need new politicians. We need Jesus. We need revival. We need Christians who will be Christians indeed. We need Christians who swell out to telling people about Christ. We've gotten away from soul winning. We've gotten away from telling people personally about Christ. We invite them to a church service. We invite them to an activity. We invite them to something special, and that's great, and we do that. But listen, nothing beats someone going to someone else and saying, listen, I just want you to know Jesus. I want you to have what I have. And tonight, if that's not your burden, oh my goodness, help you. And maybe tonight you didn't come. You see, you know what? I've witnessed all my friends, and I am an active witness, and I'm telling people about Christ, and I am trying to shoot people from hell. If that's you tonight, God bless you. If it's not, there's still time for you to come. Spend some time and say, Lord, please help me. I need to be that kind of witness. I'm nervous. I don't have enough boldness. I haven't learned enough of the Bible. You can have any excuse you want, but here's the reality. Someone will die and go to hell tonight. And it may be someone you know. I don't know what tears are going to be erased in heaven, but I've got to think that maybe some of them will be when we find out who's not there. And we had an opportunity to tell them. Help us tonight to be the soul winner that we need to be. Help us tonight. Help us tonight to be more bold. Help us tonight to be more set on telling others of Christ. Just a glimpse of hell.